Today is Missions Emphasis Sunday. We have Mr. Simon Porter from the Overseas Missions Fellowship, OMF Cambodia. He holds the portfolio of a missions director, and together with his wife, Angeline, they work with a council composed of experienced leaders. So this morning, our scripture text is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15 in the ESV. Therefore, as you receive Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled with him, in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I will now invite Simon to speak to us on the topic, the fullness of Christ in missions.
Good morning, and thank you very much for your warm welcome and kind introduction. It's a privilege to be here this morning. We feel like we have in OMF Cambodia, a good partnership with the fellowship here, not only through our dear teammate, missionary Rebecca Lee, but also through engagement in other projects together, such as the literature production at the Fount of Wisdom Publishing House. And we feel the strength and commitment of the church to the growth of the national church in Cambodia. So thank you to Pastor Yap for the invitation and the privilege to share God's word with you this morning. As we come to God's word, let us pray and seek the Lord's help. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Our Heavenly Father, we are weak vessels. We depend on your grace, and apart from you, we know that we would be led astray, that our faith in Christ would be spoiled or left behind. And even this morning, we depend on you for each breath and for our faith. And we pray that as we come to your word, your spirit will make it alive to us and convict our hearts, and that together you will protect us, that you would guard our faith, that we would not be led away, but rather be led towards the Lord Jesus, and that our devotion to him would be more sincere, more pure, and more wholehearted as we engage in his purposes in the world. And we pray for his glory's sake. Amen. The ancient Greek hero Ulysses is returning from war to reclaim his kingdom. And he has been warned about The beautiful but dangerous sirens, creatures who would sing songs to lure sailors away and make shipwreck of their boats. And to get his ship safely past the sirens and their deception, Ulysses tells his crew to tie him to the mast of his boat so that he cannot escape, and to block their ears with beeswax so they cannot hear the songs of the sirens. And they do as they're told. Whatever he says, however hard Ulysses fights, they must not let him away from that mast. And sure enough, as they pass the sirens, Ulysses is bewitched by the beauty of the song that they sing. He struggles to free himself, but his crew press on. They keep on rowing, sailing past the sirens, and they see them for the evil, tempting creatures that they truly are, only wanting to destroy people. And if we are walking, if you are walking with Jesus Christ this morning, you need to know, you will know, that there are siren songs around us that will draw us away from our sincere devotion to the Lord Jesus. There are voices tempting us from our reward to make shipwreck of our faith. And as we look at this text from Paul's letter to the Colossians together, my prayer, my hope, is that we also will again want to strap ourselves to the mast in our Christian walk, not to be distracted by the voices around us in the world, but to press on, to claim our reward, and to engage in his kingdom work. We're going to be reminded of the incomparable fullness that we have in Jesus Christ, because the heart's cry of these verses, the heart's cry of the book of Colossians, is that we will continue faithfully with the Lord Jesus. And more than that, on this mission focus week, we're going to see that that wonderful completeness that we have in Jesus Christ is the same, the very core motivation for wholehearted involvement in mission and in God's work throughout his creation. Often mission sermons can focus on a particular call or verse or topic, but I hope today we'll see again that the Lord Jesus, in his fullness, is not only the source of our own spiritual life, but he himself is the engine and the source of the church's mission in the world. I think you have an outline of the sermon on your bulletin, so please keep that to hand. Keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together. The first point you'll see there is Paul's instruction, encouragement to the Colossians: continue in Christ. Many of you will be aware of the background of this letter to the Colossians, how the brother Epaphras had come to the Lord in Ephesus and returned to his hometown in Colossae and brought with him the saving message of Jesus Christ. And the Lord, through Epaphras and his witness, had established a vibrant community of believers in Colossae. But some new faces had come into town, some false teachers. They seemed respectable. They spoke about Jesus. They talked about spiritual truth and maturity. But in reality, they were like the sirens for Ulysses. They were tempting the church away from the truth of the Lord Jesus. As much as we can understand, their message was something like this. They said, "That's great that you've become a Christian. It's wonderful. You found something life-changing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that you've got those basics, we can show you the next level. We can lead you out of the shallows and into spiritual fullness and depth. And Paul, the apostle, hears about this message from his prison cell in Rome, and he writes this letter spelling out in black and white that if we have the Lord Jesus, there is no next level. If we have the gospel, there is nothing fuller, nothing deeper, or more real that we can be led to. And after the first chapter, reminding of them, many of those things, we get to verse 6 here in chapter 2. Therefore, that is, since you have this amazing, all-encompassing gospel message, since Jesus is supreme and sufficient, therefore, as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him, Paul says. Continue in Jesus. That is the first thing that Paul says they should do in this letter. Walk in him. Walk how? As it says, walk as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. As you received him, continue as you began. And we need to be clear that Paul is not talking about a quick prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul is talking about the unmistakable reorientation of life that happens when anyone recognizes Jesus as Lord over every cultural, social, family, or religious influence. In Cambodia, where we serve, when that happens, there are often accusations. You've betrayed your culture. You have brought shame on your family. You have brought a spiritual curse on our village. There can be counterattacks, whether human, being ejected from the family home, persecuted, or spiritual, with demonic opposition or dreams. When anyone truly receives Christ as Lord, as Paul is talking about in verse 6, it is impossible for life to continue as before. I wonder what that was like for you when you received Christ as Lord. Were some relationships broken? What patterns of life were shaken up? What ambitions did you have to surrender? Who started to distance themselves from you because of Christ? Sometimes in those early days of faith and fresh love for Jesus, we see his lordship with such clarity. And Paul is saying to the Colossian believers here, as clearly as you saw it then, when you received Christ as Lord, as central, as real, and as magnificent as you saw the Lord Jesus, continue like that. Walk in him. Continue to walk in Christ. And the images that he gives in verse 7 of that in Christ life are full of solidity and satisfaction. In verse 7, rooted, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving, which we will come back to later. But there's a contrast. On the one hand, the fullness, the stability that we have in Jesus. And then verse 8, if you look down, an alternative path as well. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. In Christ, there is this solidity, satisfaction, abundant gratitude. The other pathway has captivity, emptiness, and deceit. And these enticing new teachers in Colossae, they sounded impressive, but all they could offer were shadows. And it's worth remembering, before we move on, that Paul is speaking to genuine Christian believers here. He is not contrasting Christians with non-Christians. He is so afraid that their walk with the Lord Jesus is going to be led towards emptiness, a lack of fruitfulness and dissatisfaction. He is afraid for these true believers that rather than being rooted in Christ, they will be led into shifting and shallow and unsatisfactory waters. And so where is your faith this morning? Is it substantial and secure? Or is it thin? Do you feel easily blown around? And if your faith is unsatisfying, perhaps that is a telltale sign that you may be drawn away. You may be listening to the songs of the sirens that would distract you from a clear focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told that bank workers are trained to spot fake banknotes, not by examining the counterfeit, but by feeling, examining, smelling, touching, and dealing with the genuine article over and over and over again, so that when a counterfeit note appears, they spot it instantly. And that is Paul's strategy here with the Colossian believers. He doesn't go into details about the false teaching that they're bringing to the Colossians. Rather, he directs them again to look at the genuine article, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness, so that they will not be torn away from the truth and the richness of the gospel. And it is nothing less than this genuine gospel that can motivate world mission. Empower the church's witness, wherever it is, as well as sustain our personal faith. And for the rest of the verses that we're looking at today, we're going to follow Paul through some lavish reminders of why, if we have the Lord Jesus, we have everything. If we present the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do not know him, we do not shortchange them. We present them with the fullness of God. And so the first point that we'll look at there is that in him, in Jesus Christ, is fullness, in verses 9 and 10. Let me read that for you. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head over all rule and authority. I find this one of the most mind-boggling statements about the Christian believer in the New Testament. As a comparison, the density of a neutron star is so great that a thimbleful would weigh millions upon millions of tons. But that compactness is nothing compared to what Paul is writing about here, where the very creator of the cosmos places his essence, his fullness, into one bodily form in time and space in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of God's wisdom in Jesus. The fullness of God's power in Jesus. The fullness of God's truth, righteousness, love, creativity, all of them brought into one place in the flesh and blood human being Jesus Christ, with an intensity that the only response was that people felt they had to kill him. And then verse 10. You believers in Christ, you have been filled with him. It is staggering. You Colossians, you 21st century believers, have been filled in him. Why would you look elsewhere? Why would you listen to any other message? How could you begin to think that there are spiritual heights or depths to be found anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ? And when the world shouts loudly that missionary work, reaching out, is unnecessary or even immoral, how can we go along with that when we see the fullness that is available in the Lord Jesus? The fullness of God is found nowhere but in Jesus Christ. And that is why those human structures and laws must not hold us back from proclaiming him, making him known in his fullness, not only to our neighbours, but also through the nations. He is the head of all rule and authority. How could any other spiritual source bring us benefit? He is Lord over every spiritual power. Whatever a soul can need or desire is found in Jesus. There is nowhere else we should go and no one else who we should lead people to. And as we proclaim Christ, this Christ, to every nation, we can be confident that we are offering everything that God has for them. In him is fullness. And then next, in verse 11, in him, in Jesus, is inclusion. I'll read verse 11 again. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. For thousands of years, circumcision had been the badge of membership for the men of Israel. Circumcision was how they knew they were included. They were on the inside, part of God's people. And it seems that the false teachers coming into Colossae may have been telling the Gentile believers, the non-Jewish, uncircumcised believers, very good, you've believed in Jesus, you've made a start. But if you really want to be one of us, if you really want to be on the inside with God, you need to take this extra step. You need to do something more to be in the inner circle. And it's a classic example of FOMO, fear of missing out. It's what the advertising industry runs on. It's what keeps hundreds of millions of people enslaved to social media, creating the fear that you are on the outside. And if only you buy this or do that or like something or follow somebody else, at last you'll feel like you're part of the crowd again. And yet here it is a poison applied into a spiritual life. So Paul says to these Gentile Christians, in him, you were also circumcised. There's no ritual you need to make you in the inner circle. Apart from what Christ has done in your heart, that is enough. If you are in Jesus, you are included. In Christianity, there is no inner circle or higher level. Becoming a church leader of any kind is not a step up in a spiritual hierarchy. The fullness of Jesus is as open to the newest Christian as it is to the most mature pastor. because in him you are already included in the heart of the family. There is hope for the outcast, access to God for all, freedom from fear and abandonment, because in him is inclusion. And Paul doesn't pause. He keeps going on, layering up these reasons to continue in Jesus, to proclaim Jesus. And the next one is in verses 12 and 13. In Jesus is life. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. The author Gloria Furman writes this: we need to lose the mental image of our pre-Christian state as a drowning person helplessly flailing about in the water, hoping upon hope that someone might throw us a life preserver. Outside of Christ, we are in fact spiritual corpses. But when you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive. There is a whole sermon in that. But the point here that Paul is making is that nothing and no one in all the universe can raise you to spiritual life apart from the power of the Creator, the Lord Jesus himself. Alive in Christ is as much alive as we can possibly bear. We're supposed to come away from this saying with the Apostle Peter, Lord, where else could we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life. Who else can we proclaim to the lost except the only one who gives this life? Then again, verse 13 to 14, in Jesus, in him is forgiveness. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's easy to forget that the full, free, liberating forgiveness that Jesus gives us is unparalleled in any culture or spiritual tradition. Song after song, across centuries, across languages, from every background, has rung out with the wonder of having the weight of sin and guilt broken away. Martin Luther, the great reformer, discovered that in an amazing way. He was a Catholic priest who knew about God's holiness but hated God for it, because he knew how far short he fell of God's holiness. He knew how unworthy he was to go near God. And he had a dream where the devil showed him long scrolls filled with lists of his sin, line after line that showed how far short Luther had fallen. And there is a list like that for you and for me. It is hideous. It is shameful. It stands against us as a reminder of our own sinfulness. And Luther, strived to find forgiveness in all kinds of ways. Climbing staircases on his knees, praying at every step. Confessing sins to a priest for hours at a time. Harshly treating his body, but nothing took away the burden of guilt that he had before God. Until he discovered from the Bible that sin can only be dealt with by what Jesus did on the cross and by depending on that. And as he realized that, his experience of forgiveness was so overwhelming that he wrote this. He said, "I felt myself to be reborn, to have gone through open doors as into paradise." Because Jesus takes that condemning list from us and he nails it to the cross. Verse 14, he nails it to the cross, never to hang around our necks again. In Christ, we are forgiven. Do you know that kind of burden-releasing forgiveness? Not just in words, but in an actual change to the inner fabric of your heart and soul? If you know that, Paul is saying, if you've had the slightest taste of that wonderful freedom from guilt that Jesus brings, then you would not dream of listening to anything that would draw you away from Jesus. And equally, you would not dream of allowing the unreached billions of this world continue in their futile efforts to get rid of sin by any and every means, whether it is ritual washings, whether it is harsh treatment and asceticism, whether it is trying to outweigh the bad with the good in their life. If you've tasted that forgiveness, then like Jesus, you will have compassion on the crowds, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and pray to the Father, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers to let them know of this message of forgiveness. He has made it available to all. And lastly, in these verses, in him, in Jesus, is freedom. In verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I'd like to tell you about a man called Sombat. We met Sombat in a rural village in Siem Reap province in Cambodia. We had been sharing Bible stories with a religious temple worker in the village, and we shared with him that day the story of Jesus confronting the demoniac Legion. You may remember the story. Legion runs towards Jesus, and Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" He says, "We are Legion, because there are many of us." He was a man who had been unapproachable for years, who lived among the tombs, and people feared him. And we asked our contact, "Is there anyone in the village like this man?" And he said, "Oh, you might want to go and visit Sombat." So we went to Sombat. We met him. He was sitting in a darkened room in his house. He had barricaded the room and surrounded himself with sharp objects and broken glass. He heard voices each day. He was terrified to go outside of the room except for basic necessities. Over his skin there were tattoos which showed he had opened himself to evil spiritual influence over the years. He'd been sent to the temple to recover He'd spent months there, but come back to his family worse than before, unable to work and oppressed by evil. We shared the gospel with Sombat. We told him of the Lord Jesus Christ who had defeated the powers of evil. We sang hymns of praise to our Lord, the one who offers freedom and forgiveness and fullness of life. We visited Sombat each time we went back to the village. And over the course of about a month, Sombat was completely released from that oppression that had lasted for years, where he had been imprisoned in himself and imprisoned in his home, unable to work or support his family. He was able to leave, to find work, to support his family, to join a Christian fellowship in Siem Reap town. His life was turned around, brought to his right mind again by the Lord Jesus Christ. How was that possible? We did nothing to persuade him. We have no power in ourselves. It is possible because of this. Verse 15, the Lord Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, the spiritual powers, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. At the cross, in Jesus' death, all spiritual powers and authorities, Satan and all his forces opposed to God, were disarmed. Their weaponry was taken away. The only reason that Sombat's life was turned around was because at the cross, in the event that defines spiritual reality for all time, Jesus Christ defeated the powers of evil. He triumphed decisively over his enemies. And across the world, across your street, there are those who are held in fear by these spiritual powers. And the mission of Jesus and of his church that we all take part in is that these people should be set free from Satan's power. Paul has written about it already in chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in Christ, we can offer true freedom. Freedom from all powers that would lead us away from him. Where does that leave us? Hopefully, with Paul overflowing with thankfulness, abounding in thanksgiving, as we find it in the ESV. Verse 7, as we looked at earlier, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's not a command here, but a description of a life of faith. If we continue with Jesus as Lord, aware of all we have in him, of all his fullness for us, then thanksgiving will overflow abundantly in our hearts, in our families, in our fellowship, and in our lives as a whole. And this is a litmus test for our spiritual lives. To the extent that we are overflowing with thanks to God for Jesus, for the incomparable blessings that we've heard about in Christ, to that extent, we are guarded against all those voices, messages, all those siren songs that would distract us from him. But if thanksgiving has slipped away from the center, if we give thanks for our food or our church or our ministry more than we are giving thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're probably sailing in dangerous waters. perhaps we have heard too many of those songs singing sweetly to us and turning our focus from Jesus. So a church that overflows with thanksgiving will be a church that boldly supports and engages in God's mission. Why is that? Because the church that overflows with thanksgiving understands and is rejoicing in all that Jesus has done. That church sees how perfectly the Lord Jesus meets all of the needs of the nations and all of the needs of every individual that God has made. And each of the blessings we've looked at by itself should be enough to make us want to tie ourselves again to the mast and stay focused only on Jesus, each one by itself. But if we add them together, the fullness in Christ, inclusion in Christ, life in Christ, forgiveness, freedom in Jesus, if we add those together like spotlights displaying the glory of Jesus Christ, then Paul's encouragement to continue with Jesus seems almost unnecessary as we see how great and marvelous he is. Therefore, as you received Christ as the Lord, so walk in him. Why would we do anything else? And as we see the fullness of this magnificent Saviour and the fullness of his magnificent gospel, may your passion and my passion for global missions also burn more brightly than ever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, please forgive us that our vision of the Lord Jesus is so often so small. And yet here today you've reminded us of the fullness and glory that you have put in him, that all your fullness dwells in him, and in him we also have been filled. We praise you and bless your name for that goodness and grace shown to us. And we thank you for the fullness of the message you've given. Thank you that he is sufficient for every person in all creation, in all time. And we ask that you would rekindle in us and establish in us that commitment to follow only him and to proclaim only him to our neighbors, to our families, and to the nations, for your glory's sake. Amen.